If you all have your programs there, you may want to pull those out. We are talking today about giving. I don't preach on giving too much. I think probably in the 14 years we've been in existence, I don't think I've ever preached on giving. It kind of shows my own dysfunctional relationship with money and the church. I think that has something to do with having come from an institutional church, the United Methodist Church, that has an incredibly dysfunctional relationship with money. And seeing over and over again money just wasted and money being used for carpet. And that just having clean carpet seemed to be the sole existence for having the church. Being a youth pastor for years, having to sit before the trustees' committees as they lectured me because the youth spilled Kool-Aid on the carpet. I'm thinking, really? You know, is this what we're about? You know, having to go through every year, we would go through what the stewardship campaign. Those of you who are raised in churches, you've been touched by the evil of the stewardship campaign. Where you had to fill out a pledge about how much you were going to give, and then they would remind you through the years. Because through the year, whether you've made your pledge or not, and because the whole idea is if they couldn't step out on faith and do ministry, they had to know that that the congregation was going to give X amount of dollars before they could do everything. And it was always like, didn't Jesus say not to be like worrying about tomorrow? And shouldn't the church, which is supposed to be the epitome of faith and trust, show a little bit of faith and trust? You know? We started Cobblestone 14 years ago. I'm coming up on 14 years. And when we started 14 years ago, there was actually four other churches that all started about in the same time frame. There was five of us. All four of those churches are gone, and we're still here. And sometimes I wonder why. They really had nicer buildings than we did. We don't even have a roof, ceiling. You have carpet? Don't you have to have carpet to have church? Isn't that kind of mandatory? We have gravel parking lot, for heaven's sakes. Don't you like need certain things to do church and to do church well? I think one of the reasons why Cobblestone is still here, just one of the reasons, is because of our relationship with money. We've had from the beginning, from the very first Sunday, we had our first offering. And we took 10% right off the top, and that was going to go to missions. And throughout the history of Cobblestone, we've tried to do things on the cheap. You know, we're cheap. Okay, we just say that out loud and not be ashamed of it. We're cheap. Okay, we're cheap. We are rich and generous in love, but we are cheap when it comes to taking care of our own needs. You know, and I think that's something that God has really smiled and blessed us, because I think we've tried to with our money, we've tried to walk the walk, you know. I remember for years just being absolutely frustrated to the point of having a brain aneurysm when we would be in church meetings and we're talking about expenditures and they're talking about putting, you know, this great amount into landscaping or this great amount into this new organ or their choir needs a new robe or this, that, and the other thing. And it's like, show me where this talks about that in Scripture. Show me how that's a need. Churches have such a screwy relationship with being able to understand what's the difference between a need and difference between a want. You know? One of the things that has been our decision-making kind of paradigm here, when we talk about expenditures, he said, well, if we were sitting across the table from one of our families that we've ministered to in a third world country, could we justify that expenditure to them? You know? Could we justify spending $4,000 on some sort of electronical something or other? Could we justify it to them? Because if we can't justify it to them, then what are we spending that money for? You know? Today I want to talk about giving. And I just wanted to admit up front my own kind of dysfunction with money and church. Because too often the church, we just can just kind of forget what the giving is all about. You may have been in situations where it seems like when institutions want our money, they usually try to do it in one or two ways. Either they try to inspire us, or more likely they try to guilt us into it. You know? You see this the picture of the really sad child from Ethiopia, you know? and you feel guilty. And part of the reason I think that I stayed away from preaching on money too much is I'm really good at the guilt. I mean, I admit that. I could really try really hard to make you feel guilty. And I'm pretty good at it. Just ask my kids. But I want to do that because guilt is not the way. Okay. So what we're going to do today is, in seeking some clarity, we're going to look at the early church and kind of what their vision of money was about. And that money was never about building an institution. You know? Somehow the church starts off with this vision and it's a movement. And somehow, somewhere along the line, they forget about their calling and they start operating to meet the needs of the church. One of the things that we never wanted to do here at Cobblestone, we never wanted to own property. Because as soon as you own property, then you have a mortgage, you have debt. We never wanted to be in debt. Because once you have debt, you know what happens to how we start to see you? We don't see you as individuals anymore. We see you as giving units. Yeah, that's church stewardship language. They talk about how many giving units you have in a church. It's like that I just want to go take a shower hearing that kind of language, you know, doing that sort of cost benefit analysis. I was at this church where we were doing this big building campaign. And one of the things they wanted the pastors to do is go around to their biggest givers and ask for more money. And I said, well, there's two things wrong with that. One is that the pastor should never know who the biggest givers are. OK, I have no idea who gives what and I don't care to know. You know why? Because I know me. And I'm either going to do one or two things. I'm either going to be extra nice to you, you know, say that little extra prayer, or I'm going to go the other way, is that I'm going to want to show you that I'm not going to be extra nice to you and I'm going to ignore you. You know, it's just better for me not to know. You know, pastors shouldn't know what people give. It's none of their business. It's between them and God. And then the whole idea of knowing what somebody goes and then going to their door and asking for them to give more to build this building, which very often building a building is really about building the pastor's ego. Okay? Because we so identify with our churches that as our church grows, then, man, we feel great. But then as our church declines, then we feel bad. You know, it's not about the pastors. Okay? It's not about us. And what we're going to see in Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking, beginning at the original vision. This comes from Acts chapter 2. Okay, this is the beginning of the church. And they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, awe came upon every soul, based on what? What was that based on? What does the scripture just say? Breaking of bread. Prayers. And what else? Huh? Based on what, though? Fellowship and what else? You're missing one other point. Huh? The apostles' teaching. So the awe wasn't based on how many leather sofas you had in the atrium of the church. All wasn't based on the programming. All wasn't based on the production values of worship. All wasn't based on what a great building you had. See how much 21st century culture and American culture has come into the church. We go into this nice, big, beautiful church. And it's like, you know, I've been in churches literally where they spent more money on the couches, the 37 couches in the huge atrium than we spent for this whole building. Huh? But that's not what we're supposed to be about. It's about attending to the preaching, to fellowship, to being together, to prayer. Okay, what do you need for all of that to happen? You could do that in a tent if it was warm enough. In fact, when we started the church and we were in the lobby with our whole church and we outgrew that within about a year. And as we were thinking about what to do, we looked into a big canvas tent. Is there any way that we could do worship with a big canvas tent? We couldn't. It's just a little too cold for a big canvas tent. But if you're in a warm enough climate, I don't see why you wouldn't do that. You know, What do you need in order to just to hear good teaching and preaching? What do you need in order to pray? What do you need in order to eat together? In order to have fellowship together? So awe and wonder came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Get this. And all who believed, that's the church. OK, that's us. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Kind of sounds like socialism, doesn't it? Isn't that a little bit of communism kind of creeping in the church? They had all things together. Isn't, you know, it all about individuality? Isn't it that what I have is mine and what you have is yours? And if I'm nice enough, I'll give it to you. But I want to make sure that, you know that I'm nice enough to give you something of mine. But in the early church, that wasn't how they operated. Everybody had all things in common. Look at this next verse. They were selling their possessions and belonging, and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay? As any had need. So giving in the early church was based on what? Need. Need. And the need of who? The need of the institution? The need of people. Okay? The need of people. If there's no need, okay, there's no giving. What do you need the giving for? Yeah. It's based on need. Not want, but need. Yeah. And it goes on. So they're selling all the possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. See, there's this sense that everybody participated. Everybody was a part of the sharing. Not just a certain group of people. Everybody. It's like everybody had skin in the game. I just heard a story from my dad that when my paternal grandfather died, I was 6 years old and I didn't get to go to the funeral. But as they were at the funeral, he was sitting next to... My dad was sitting next to my son or my brother, Tim, who's 6 years older than me. So he would have been about 11 or 12. He later on went on to become an accountant and a finance guy. And as they're sitting there, my dad leans over to my brother, Tim, and says, "See those flowers up there by Grandpa's casket?" And Tim says, "Yes." She said, "That's from all of us. That's from everybody in the family." My brother thought for a moment, and then he looked up at my dad and said, "How much do I owe you?" I kind of like that. Is that it? He was a part of it. He had skin in the game, you know. Mom and Dad just didn't get the flowers and say that it was from all of the kids. Is that they actually all had to put something in it. It was always that way growing up. Even if we were a little kid and it was just a nickel, you know. We had skin in the game. We were all a part of it. Parents, in raising your kids, you know, are you teaching them to give out of whatever money that they have, you know? Are they putting an offering in? At the end of the year, are they giving like this? Are they getting a giving statement from Cobblestone, from Renee, that says, "This is what you've given in 2013. You know, I got skin in the game. This is my church. I'm investing in it. I'm a part of meeting the needs here. It's all driven by meeting people's needs." Do you guys remember the movie? Will Smith was in it as a In Pursuit of Happiness. And there's this one scene where, you know, this Will Smith is trying to get ahead. And all these bad things happen to him. And he ends up in the subway spending the night in the bathroom with his little boy. And I remember I just recently saw that scene. And I thought, you know what's really sad about that? Is that this guy doesn't have a church. Because if he had a church, there'd be no reason to spend the night in a bathroom. I think about that when I see homeless folks and I see people out, you know, will work for, you know, whatever. I said, "Man, okay, but you need a church." Because I guarantee you that anybody from Cobblestone is homeless, you're not going to be homeless that night. There's going to be a place for you. You know, that's the vision of the church. The vision of the church is not saying, "Well, the government's going to take care of it. Welfare is going to take care of it." It's the church. We take care of each other. Notice that in the early church is that they weren't going out doing mission work, caring for others. They were in, and what drew people to it was this was a new kind of community. They did life differently. It's hard to do life differently in a mega church. You know, it's so easy to fall through the cracks. I think one of the attractions that I've heard from you all over the years is that, man, I want to know. I want to come where everybody, somebody knows my name. I want to be at a place is that when I'm hurting is that there's going to be people that are going to be calling me and praying for me. And if by circumstance I end without a place to stay, I want a place that's going to take care of me. I mean, how many of you have not been blessed by somebody kind of looking out for you? Kind of watching out and taking care of you. That's the vision of the church, is that the giving is not to just support an institution. Okay? The giving is to meet the needs of the people in the church. Okay? Is it we create this safe place that says, if you're in that position, we're here for you. We give to meet the need. That's the vision. Now we're going to talk about the reality. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church. Things aren't quite going according to this early vision. This is what Paul is saying. Starting at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in what? Idleness. That's almost like Amish shunning, you know. Keep away from them. You know, Paul's a little hacked off. He's a little fired up. You know, keep away from him. Why? Because idleness can have a tendency to kind of spread, you know, especially idleness in giving. It's like let's say, you know, we're all giving and stuff. But then I find out that, oh, Randy's not giving anything. And I know he's got money. I'm not going to start giving. Why should I start giving more when he's not doing his part? It starts spreading, you know. And then Mark hears that both Randy and Brian aren't giving. They're idle. Screw those guys. I'm not going to carry the weight of this church. You know, it kind of spreads. And so Paul is saying, you know, you keep away from that. Don't let that spread into you. Okay? He says, because that is not in accord with the tradition you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Now listen to this. For when we were there with you, we would give you this command. If any is not willing to work, what's the rest of that? It's kind of harsh, isn't it? Isn't that kind of harsh? You know, sounds kind of harsh. You know, for some of us, we would say, well, golly, Paul, that's not love. You know, shouldn't you just feed everybody who's hungry? Paul's saying not if they're not willing to do their share. You know why? Because that's that codependent word we talk about a lot, enabling. You know, if you have the ability to be a part of the community, and we're talking about financially right now, not just with your service and stuff. If you have the capacity for that. And you don't want to share in that, but you still want to be a part of the community, but you don't want to share in that. He's saying, you know, don't have anything to do with that brother, because we're not helping that brother or that sister grow. We're not helping them have that feeling of being a part of things. It's like if you were coming to a family gathering, right? And it was like potluck. Potluck is like the greatest metaphor for church giving, you know, it's because we never know who's going to bring what. Every second Sunday of every month, you know, we do the salad, soup and bread thing. It just works out that we have a director's meeting the day before. Russ, what happens at every single director's meeting before our soup salad? What happens? Yeah, we ask for the directors to pitch in because we never hear from anybody about whether you're going to bring. We ask for RSVPs, but you guys are not an RSVP group of people. Amen? You frustrate the heck out of all of us. Do you know that? And we absolutely love you for that. But Russ said something really interesting the last time, because we were kind of kicking this around and we hadn't heard it. And quite frankly, the directors were kind of getting tired of having to like, okay, I'll go and get a couple cans of tomato soup and put them together. We were, but Russ said, you know, he says, People don't RSVP, but we always have enough. You know, we always have enough. That's such a great image of giving in the church. But if you have the capacity, let's say, to give, to bring a soup, okay? But all you do each time is you bring an old can of beets. You know? At some point, it's like, well, hold on. You know? What's going on here? Are we a family or are we not a family? You know? When you gather as a family and you have family holidays and family dinners, don't you sort of talk about who's going to provide the meat and who's going to provide, you know? What if you were always the one providing the meat, putting out the big bucks, and you knew that there were other people that could provide the meat too? Wouldn't that just get under your skin a little bit? It just doesn't seem quite just, you know? And that's sort of this image, is as if you have somebody who's coming to the feast, but all they're bringing is a can of beets. Now, if the can of beets is the best that you can do, God bless you. Here, take home a drumstick. You obviously need it, you know? But if you can do more, why are you bringing a can of beets? And always eating, you know, somebody else who's providing the turkey. Paul's trying to kind of raise us up as to what it means to be a church family. So he goes on. So if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Yeah. Some churches, I would call that the prayer chain. But not here. Not here. But look at verse 12. This is really... Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So obviously, Paul is addressing this is because that wasn't happening. There were people who were, let's just say, taking advantage of the church, you know, just not contributing, but still wanting to be fed, but not doing any of the feeding, you know. I used to, and it used to get me in trouble in Methodist churches all the time. I would call them pew potatoes, you know, not couch potatoes, but pew potatoes. Folks that would come and they were glad to come and they would always tell me when they did or didn't like the sermon or they did or didn't like the music. But they didn't bring anything to the feast except for just wanting to have their needs met. And what that ends up doing is it sort of develops and encourages kind of a selfishness within us, you know, kind of that whole American consumer mentality. You know, we're called to be a part of things. And that involves giving of ourselves, even just simply stuff. In 2 weeks, we have soup, salad, and bread again. Now, if you come on that Sunday and you don't bring anything, please don't leave. And I remember Brian saying this, and it kind of hacked me off. So I'm not going to sit here and eat because I'm sure Brian now is using this camera to see who's bringing the food in, and I don't want to get that call from him, big idiot. We're not going to do that. It's just sort of just kind of raising it up. What does it mean for us to be a church family? And the vision was is that we all kind of take care of each other. You know, we sort of participate. And again, if the can of beets is the best you can do, that's fine. Just don't put it in front of me. I hate beets. But it's about us doing what we can do. So then there's this situation, and this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is just a great, great story. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth, they were a really good church. Really good church. And a pretty doggone wealthy church. And he writes this. He says, and this is verse 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now, what he's talking about is that there was a community of very poor Christians in Jerusalem. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And he's asking all of the churches to make a contribution because there's this need. There's this church, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they are hurting financially. He's asking every church to make a gift to help their brothers and their sisters. So he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of every week, okay, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That means as far as how God has blessed you financially. Okay. On the first day of the week, the Sabbath, You were to set aside a certain amount and store it up so that there will be no collecting when I come. What he's saying is that when he comes to the church, he wants the collection to be done. So he doesn't have to start going around and knocking on everybody's door, you know, saying, hey, there's this need. You know, he doesn't want to do that. But he's setting out this principle that in the first of the week, okay, based on the need, you set aside something out of your financial blessing, whatever that might be. Set it aside, you know, and store it up for the need. You know, and that seems to make a lot of sense. Well, it seems that the church didn't respond real hot to that. So he has to write a second letter. So we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is kind of a long passage, and I'm just going to read through it. Okay. So he's writing again about giving. And he's writing again about this whole collection for the saints, the poor in Jerusalem. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given the churches of Macedonia. Now, the Macedonians were rich in generosity, but they were very poor. Macedonia was very well off, but the Macedonians weren't. These are poor folks. Okay. They don't have the big building. They don't have much money at all. So he's writing, he says, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. How many times have you had the phrase abundance of joy and severe poverty right next to each other? Paul's making a point. You know, we have a tendency to say abundance of joy with a lot of money in my bank. You know, abundance of joy, you know, when I can buy what I want to buy. An abundance of joy when I get the raise or the bonus at the end of the year. Okay? See, no, abundance of joy in their extreme poverty. Okay? Have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and get this, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. These guys are so poor that Paul wasn't even asking that church to donate anything. And when they heard about it, get this, they're begging Paul. They're begging to be a part of things. See, that's love. That's love. When we have to have rules about giving in church, in fact, pretty much anywhere, when we have to have a lot of rules, that's a failure of love. When you love, okay, it's not like how much do I have to give? The question changes. How much are you going to let me give? You know, what can I do? How much more can I do? Because it creates a joy in our life. It gets us beyond ourselves. So Paul is holding up this folks in Macedonia, and he's holding it up to the church in Corinth, because the church in Corinth isn't doing real hot. Okay, so they're begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, he's saying some nice things about the church at Corinth. You excel in faith and speech and knowledge. You excel in all earnestness. You excel in love. See that you excel in this act of grace. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Our love, the test of the genuineness of our love is our giving. Our giving. You know, I've often said that when we stand before God, he's going to look at our Visa account. He's going to look at our checkbook register. You know, he's going to want to know why. You know, why when there was all of these needs that were presented to you? You had to buy this or you had to buy that. Why do you love these outlet malls so much more than me? Yeah. It's a test of our love. But it's not to be regulated. It's not for the church to say this is what you have to give. Who's the church? Who's a pastor to say that? Who's a committee to say that? It's just an expression of love that is entirely between you and God. Nobody else. It's nobody else's business. They don't need to know. It's just between you in the Lord. So he goes on and he talks about that. Some point, I would encourage you to look at the rest of that scripture. He's trying to motivate the church. He's trying to say, you know, you've been given so much. I mean, you do so well in other things. But this one area, this one area of giving, you kind of hold back. But give out of this place of love. So that fill-in sentence says, grace-filled giving is when we give out of our experience of having been given much. We give out of our experience of having been given much. See, it seems like we either have this sense of abundance or we have this sense of lack in our life. Would you agree? Abundance or lack. But you know, abundance and lack is nothing more than a mental trick. Right? It's just something that you create up here. It hit me last Saturday. I was in South Carolina. I was running the Charleston Marathon, and I had this idea that I was just going to start out in front, and I was going to run as fast as I could for as long as I could. Okay, I knew I could run the miles. I've done that kind of miles, but I ever haven't done it fast. So I wanted to be fast. So I started off. Man, I felt good. I was running like a 7:40 mile pace. I never run that fast. I hit 6 miles. I'm doing good. I hit the 13 mile halfway. I'm doing good. I was actually on pace, if I could have kept it up, to qualify for the Boston Marathon. I just started running in August. Man, I'm psyched. I'm feeling strong. And then mile 16 hit. The lactate acid in my legs had built up. I didn't have enough energy in there. And so your body needs energy. And so it starts attacking after it goes through the fat in your body. It starts attacking your muscles. That's why your muscles hurt. You know, at 16, I went from feeling this thing of abundance to feeling absolute lack. You know, I was doing the old man zombie shuffle, you know, the last 10 miles were just hell. Everybody was passing me, you know. Even a one-armed guy passed me. And I thought, that's pretty pathetic. Good for him. I can't keep up with the one-armed guy. No? But here's the strange thing. In about every couple miles, they had this. There's this organization called Sports Photo. And what they do is that they take pictures of runners, and then they try to sell you pictures. Because we're all egomaniacs. We want to see how good we are, how good we look. Isn't that right, Dawn? Yeah. She's not. I am. The funny thing is that what they would do is that they would have two guys on a ladder on the side of the course. And so I'm running like this and I'm dying. I mean, it's total lack. I have bonked. I can't run anymore until I see them, knowing that they're going to take my picture. And in 3 days, they're going to send me the pictures on email, and that my wife and family are going to have to. All of a sudden, honestly, I'm like dying. I'm looking at the ground thinking, I hate this. God, get me home. And I'm running good. That happened 3 times. Now, here's my question is, what happened to my sense of lack once I saw the cameras? It was all gone. I didn't feel any lack at all. In fact, I figured if they could have had cameras every 50 or 100 yards, I would have qualified for the Boston Marathon. You know? What happened? It's just a figment of your imagination. It's what you create. During those times of running under the camera, and then as soon as I would get under him, it was back to this. I mean, it's really pretty pathetic. But I say that is that our sense of abundance or our sense of lack is a mental construct. It's what we focus on. Okay? And what Paul is trying to say to us is, man, we've been given so much. Church, you've been given so much. You know, where's this sense of lack coming from? You know, what are you focusing on? What's going on? So it kind of pushes that question, is it in our giving? I mean, do we give out of joy, out of the abundance? Because God is not short of cash, okay? God is a God of abundance. Jesus talked about that all the time. Called us to abundant living. But how do we live abundantly when what we're focusing on is lack? You know? For some of us, if you were the oldest child, how many oldest children do we have? Yeah. Oldest children kind of get screwed in this area. You know why? It's because usually when the oldest child is young, it's when your parents have the least amount of money. You know? And so they're often raised. Oldest children have a tendency to be stingier than youngest children. Because youngest children, by the time we came around, you know, mom and dad had a little bit more money, maybe. Oldest children can have a tendency to want to hoard a little bit. You know? But when we have that hoarding mentality, that holding on, like, okay, I have to hold on to this because if I give this away, it's never going to come back to me. You know? And you may have had that out of your own real life family experience. But do you give out of joy, out of the abundance of God? Or do you give out of guilt? Do you like doing anything out of guilt? Guilt's a crappy feeling, you know? And I don't think that we're called to give to the work of God through the church out of guilt at all. You know? I think it's supposed to be an expression of love. It's supposed to be an expression of joy. This is what Jesus says. Luke chapter 12:48. Thank you. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You know? So you kind of look and say, you know, what has God given me? Financially, what has God given me in life? And we seek to focus on that rather than on what I haven't gotten. You focus on what you haven't gotten, you're going to make yourself miserable and everybody around you. You're not going to have any friends, but they're going to talk to you. Huh? Where's the joy in life? People say, you know, I have no joy in my life. I say, well, why are you focusing on that which you don't have? Let's start looking at the blessings. Let's start looking at all the good stuff you have. And Paul says this. I really like this. I really like this verse. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know? Each one of us, each one must make up his mind, must give as his mind is made up, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. It's nobody's position to tell you how much you should give. Okay? This whole idea of that everybody should give 10% of your offering, that is not New Testament scripture. That's Old Testament scripture. You know? It's fine if you want to rule that use that as a rule of thumb. But it's not New Testament. You know? The early church was talking about giving according to need. Giving according to need. So this is what I want to do. And you have this in your bulletin. I want to do a couple things real quick. These are a couple opportunities you have to financially give to God through Cobblestone. First is your weekly or your monthly gift placed in the offering baskets. We have offering baskets back there. We don't pass baskets around anymore. We're not trying to pressure you into anything. Those boxes are there. We really appreciate and we thank God for those of you who are regular in your giving. Okay. It does help us. So we appreciate those who give on a weekly or a monthly basis. We would encourage you to really give some prayer about that. You know, can you get into the habit of giving in a way that's not dependent on whether you're here or not, you know, whether you're present or not. So that's one way. The second way is one of the things that the directors have come up with is that each quarter on the third Sunday, we're going to have a special offering. The special offering, and some of you respond really, really very generously to the special offerings, and we appreciate that. We've gotten new chairs for that, which we needed. We've got to have a new computer over in the office, and we just put that out a couple weeks ago, and that was taken care of, and we appreciate that anonymous giver. What we're going to do is, so in February, we're going to have a special offering that's going to go to tech stuff, okay? Our copier's dying over there. We need to upgrade some things, just like getting light bulbs. These light bulbs and these, what are these things called? Thank you. They're like $35-$50, something like that, Russ. They're not cheap. And so we're going to have a special offering for that. In May, we're going to have a special offering that's going to help us with grounds maintenance, taking care of the mower, that kind of stuff. In August, we're going to have a special, and this will be a basket offering that goes to help support our children and our